Good morning. This morning we're going to be in James chapter 3. We're going to cover the final portion of that chapter. And the subject is wisdom. Wisdom. Thinking about this, there's a whole book that is dedicated to sayings, wise sayings. It's called the Book of Proverbs. In the Book of Proverbs, we can go through and understand the practical application of God's Word in a way that honors and blesses Him. It also serves to protect and guide us. We know that in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, it says in verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so we can go through scripture and understand that it's important to understand and to know and rightly apply God's word. It becomes to us wisdom. It's not enough to just know it. It has to come to a place in our own lives to where we receive it and apply it, that we act upon that which we know. Not just once, but consistently and continuously. And so this morning again, the topic is wisdom. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews, he says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you." Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so we ought to practice these things in order for us, as we do so, we become more skilled in those things and are able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. And so I pray that this morning, as we go into this portion of James chapter 3, that we would be able to discern or learn to discern the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. It is going to be placed before us. As James wrote again to the Jewish believers who were a part of the dispersion, who were all over the world, that they might understand this and know it and honor and glorify the Lord with that knowledge applied, wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us, Lord, to study your word. And I pray, Father, that you would truly give us understanding. Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would illuminate the word of God by the power of the Spirit and the authority of God's word. Lord, that it would be embedded in our hearts, that as the psalmist said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And Father, with that, we want to be a people who bless and honor you, who do not compromise, but stand on righteousness, knowing that you are a holy and righteous God. And Lord, that we would not relax, understanding grace, but we would not relax the standard of your word in order to fit our own agenda or the desire of the flesh, which is in and of the same thing. And so, Lord, we commit this morning to you, this moment, Lord, we commit to you. Give us understanding and help us, Lord, to apply these things. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So let's read James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, the dictionary defines wisdom as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise, or the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And I thought about this definition, and it's all relative when it comes to the definition that is found in the dictionary. It's all relative. Who is determining what is good and what is bad? Who is the one who judges whether one has a good quality of having experience, knowledge, and quote-unquote good judgment? I think we can all agree that there is a wisdom that can be possessed through observation, experience, thinking, and then learning. For example, a person can observe and gain experience as they think about the many repercussions of speaking without thinking first, and learning, I ought to think before I speak, right? For example, a person can observe and gain experience as they gain better relationships with people when they treat them the way they would want to be treated. So they think and learn to treat others the way they want to be treated. You see, anyone can gain wisdom. And there is much wisdom that a person can gain by simply applying this process to their lives. If not, go to any sales training and you will learn these things. Self-help books teach you these things. To be a better person. But there's always a motive behind those things to gain something that is not solidly placed upon the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But observe what you experience. Think about the results and learn from them by adjusting what you think and do. And James has addressed the tongue in the first part of this chapter. And now he's addressing how a Christian should live. Not just to be wise about what they say, but wise about how they act. I began with the world's definition of wisdom. And an explanation of how a person can gain wisdom in practical ways. But the question that we ought to think about as we read through Scripture, as we know these things to in the world, as they're taught to us, is this what James is referring to? Is there a difference? And of course, the answer to that question, is this the wisdom that James is referring to, is no. He's not referring to a worldly wisdom, and in fact, he will make a distinction between the two. Why? Because we ought to know, each one of us should know that to distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil, that which is worldly and that which is heavenly, that which is from above and that which is from below. We ought to know those things. I remind you that James was not writing this letter to the world. James wrote this letter to the Hebrews, to the Jewish believers who were a part of the dispersion, that they would be better equipped, able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. It wasn't a distinction of wisdom that the world had to know, but rather, specifically, those who claimed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, who needed to know, who were required to be able to discern between the two. And the distinction is being pointed out because just as Paul addressed carnal Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so James is pointing out how Christians can have carnal or worldly wisdom that is not from above, but rather from below. Earthly, worldly, unspiritual, and even as he describes it, demonic. I know sometimes we think, well, what's the harm? Well, there's much harm. A little bit of poison over the course of time can kill you. C.H. Spurgeon said this, discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right. You know, sometimes you hear it, especially as we scroll through social media. We come upon a video, and at first, and I came across this the other day. There's this guy that sounded really good, and one of his posts we were like, yeah, man, this is spot on. And then as I did a little research, and I heard another one of his posts, it was like, this dude is off. Not just a little bit. Like, he is way off. Some of those are not so explicit, though. You know, it's like, it's when you hear something, you know God's word, and you hear something, and you go, I don't think that was right. You might want to look into it a little further, because more than likely, as you search scripture and you place it up against the standard of God's word, more than likely it'll fall short. Listen, it's just as important to have godly discernment as it is to have godly wisdom, and to know the difference between wisdom that comes from above and wisdom that comes from below. Again, earthly and demonic. Demonic. We're going to learn a little bit more about that. And the reason why is because earthly wisdom produces a fruit that is contrary to God, which goes against God's will, God's people, and God's purposes. But wisdom that comes from above proves a sincere faith that produces fruit that glorifies God, builds up his people, and furthers his will and purposes. And so we need to know the difference. Let's talk about verse 13 here. Godly wisdom, you need to understand, is found in meek action. Again, verse 13, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And so we begin there with this question that James poses. You know, some commentators believe that this is referring to teachers, as James 3:1, the beginning of this chapter, addresses teachers. But this is not addressed, or it is not explicit, nor is it implicitly stated. It is actually a quality that leaders and all Israel is expected to possess. You can look back at Deuteronomy. You can look back through the Old Testament, that this was not a characteristic that was unique to leaders or teachers. It was required of every single person. I just pointed to Proverbs. Proverbs is not a book that was written for teachers. It was written for believers, that we might walk in that wisdom, in godly wisdom. In fact, James already emphasized that wisdom is a quality that all believers should seek to attain. James 1:5. We went through that. So it's not so much for teachers as it is addressed to those who think, listen to this, think they are wise and understanding. And the remainder of this section shows us. It's like posing the question to you this morning. Who among you believe you are wise and understanding? We can wait. Listen, perhaps you may not dare to raise your hand or even say amen. But you can show it by your actions. You believe that you are wise and understanding by how you act, how you respond to others, especially how you respond to those who are wise and understanding. We'll get to that in a moment. That's laid out before us. The point of the question that James poses is one designed to get you to think. Has this gotten you thinking so far? Are good things. Yesterday morning, in fact, the men had their monthly men's prayer breakfast. And, you know, as even during worship, and I shared this with all the men yesterday morning, I was worshiping, but I was thinking, I always have these post-its in the back of my Bible, and they're just like, they're old. Sometimes I need to replace them. But they're used for placeholders. What I was doing yesterday during worship is I was worshiping the Lord, and I was thinking of verses that went along with the songs that we were singing, that we were worshiping the Lord with. And I was thinking, oh, that goes there. And just to acknowledge the Lord and the soundness even of the worship that we were singing. And it was just it caused me to think. You see, Christianity is not passive. It's active. It's not something that just happens to you. It's something that you're engaged in. It's purposeful. It's deliberate. It requires your conscious involvement. This should cause you to think. Do I think I am wise in understanding? Who believes they have insight in spiritual matters? If you do, then step forward so that Scripture can analyze the legitimacy of your claim. That's what we ought to do, right? Step forward. Let's allow Scripture to scrutinize, analyze the legitimacy of your claim. Not just because you say so. Not just because others pat you on the back and go, man, you are wise and understanding. You're amazing. Careful with that too, by the way. Careful. But what does God say? You know, the psalmist had it right. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I love the fact that this is why David, in his imperfections, was a man who was repentant and a man who exposed his heart to the Lord and would ask him these questions. He would plead with him, "Do not hide your face from me." He pursued God. He was humble toward the Lord. He was meek toward the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." When we realize these sayings, it humbles us. It gives us a deeper appreciation for God's love and grace as well. Now, it's not so much the teacher that James addresses, but rather those who believe they can teach or would become teachers. And this is therefore addressed to all believers, so you would know the difference between those who have wisdom and understanding that is of value to God and comes from him, and that which does not come from him and serves to oppose him. Because if I were to ask the question, does anyone here want to oppose God and his will and his purposes? You would say no, right? We don't want to. So know the difference then, so that you wouldn't serve the enemy. The first thing that James points out is that wisdom is not how much doctrine you know, how well you can parse the Greek, how much Hebrew you know, but rather by the expression of your very life. How you live it, what you do, and why you do what you do. What does your life look like in practical terms? He said, by his good conduct, let him show. It's a reminder to us of what he challenges us with in chapter 2 and verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter full of a list of faith that was proven genuine through action by works. So here those who are actually wise and understanding are proven genuine, not by what they say, but how they live. And how is this? Well, in the meekness of wisdom. That's how they live, in the meekness of wisdom. Good conduct and wisdom and understanding is not done to bring attention to oneself, by the way. It's not for that. Otherwise, it is proven to not be genuine, not be sincere. Bad motives, bad intentions. True wisdom and understanding shows itself in selfless maturity and strength, not in self-centered vanity and weakness. I read this according to Bill Farmer's newspaper column. J. Upton Dixon was a fun-loving fellow who said he was writing a book entitled Cower Power. He also founded a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. That stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that is okay with everybody. Their symbol was the yellow traffic light. Of course, this isn't fun, guys. Lighten up. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Was he encouraging weakness? No, far from it. This is what I just described in that little snippet. Is not the meekness that Jesus described in Matthew 5:5, nor is it the meekness and wisdom James is referring to, but rather meekness is being strong enough to be gentle, a confident humility and faith that is unmoved. That is attractive, and that is what blesses the Lord. Because it is compassionate. It is courageous, and it is self-sacrificing. And true wisdom produces, first of all, good works, and true wisdom produces meekness and humility. So, first of all, godly wisdom is meek action. Secondly, we need to understand what wisdom from below looks like. And so James continues in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So what we have described here is the complete opposite of what is described as the meekness of wisdom that James is referring to in verse 13. James is telling the Christians that if they have these things, that is bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in their hearts, hey, listen, don't boast and be false to the truth. Humility and meekness was not something the Greeks usually prized. In that day, it was well known. Hey, that is not something that we elevate, not something that we give ourselves to. In fact, they thought it showed a servility unworthy of a strong and confident person. Meekness? Humility? You got to act all the contrary. We call that arrogance today. But in fact, Jesus shows himself to be meek. And in Matthew 5:5, he says, blessed are the meek. James, in saying these things in verses 14 through 16, was rebuking those who say that they are wise and understanding and yet have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Jealousy and selfish ambition. This is describing someone who is critical, contentious, and provoking. You ever known someone like that? They are hard to be around. They are hard. Just always playing the devil's advocate. Always thinking that it's their place to bring about the way they see things in such a way that it's just, man, the bottom line is, hey, man, your critical contentions and you're provoking to the point of bringing about a fight. That seems like all you want to do. You just want to argue. In other words, since they believe themselves to have special insight that no one else has, then they feel compelled to boast that they have wisdom and understanding like no one else. In fact, they feel compelled to bring forth the truth as they understand it because in their own eyes, it's the virtuous thing to do. They believe they're taking the high moral ground, even speaking truth to power, but it's out of a critical, contentious, and provoking heart that is in actuality prideful and in opposition to God and in opposition to the meekness of wisdom. If a person harbors bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart, that person is in effect living a lie because it is contrary to humility. And James is saying, if this is you, remember who he's writing this to. It's like he's writing it to refuge. Right? And he is. This is God's word for you this morning at this moment. You think, man, it's for them. No, it's for you. Sometimes we think that I want to disengage from this. It's not feeling so good. Sorry. I can't disengage. I welcome this with open arms and an open heart. Lord, whatever it is that you want to do in my heart right now, surgery, peel away whatever's not of you. Man, I thought I was going down the right path. I thought I was doing that which was honorable to you and glorifying to you. But Lord, you're revealing something to me that I need to repent of. Because if this is you, then don't be false to the truth, is what James is saying. Don't deceive yourself. And please don't deceive others. You see, the word for jealousy is the Greek word zealous. Anyone know Spanish here? A few? You heard of celos? That's the word. Celos, or zealous in the Greek, which has two words joined together. That's why, by the way, you know, going through and looking at the Greek, and it's funny, the Latin, and bringing it together, those who know Spanish, you have a leg up on everyone else. It's interesting how you start to put the words together, and you're like, oh, I know what that means. But there's two words that come together, zeal and envy. Zeal and envy. Zeal by itself is neutral or could be positive, right? Whereas envy is negative. Combine these two together and you have someone who demands, listen to this, who demands that people serve him and his ideas alone. In other words, they demand to be their God and renounce all others. I want you to listen to me. I want you to disregard everyone else. Listen to me. And this is why James refers to this type of have claimed wisdom as not divine, but earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly is having a temporal, immediate, and self-centered or short-sighted view. Unspiritual, animal-like pursuit of pleasures and gratification, sensual satisfaction of the senses. In other words, if you're more interested in an experience of the experience of the senses, then you would be unspiritual, or you would be carnal or sensual in nature, led by how you feel and how you're made to feel. And he says, he goes further to describe this as demonic. And that is resembling that which is characteristic of Satan. Lies, deception, manipulation, self-centered, prideful, self-serving. In fact, when Peter rebuked Jesus, telling him that his suffering will never happen to him, Jesus turned to Peter and rebuked him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You are being earthly. That's earthly wisdom. You're not seeing things the way you ought to see them. In that moment, Peter was being earthly, unspiritual, or sensual, and demonic of the devil. And Jesus rebuked him, telling him such. Listen, James tells us what the fruit of this is. The fruit of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is disorder in every vile practice. Earthly wisdom may be able to initially accomplish things, but its end will prove to be demonic because it will bring about fruit that reveals where it comes from. Disorder, confusion, a disruption of peace. It may seem good for a moment, but its end, what it produces is this very thing, disorder, confusion, a disruption of peace, vile practices. What is this? Well, it's morally wicked actions. Again, this is why we need to understand, we need to discern that between that which is good and that which is evil. Lies, deception, and a critical, contentious, and provoking spirit. This is a demonstration of someone who is not wise in understanding, although they claim to be. You understand, this is important to the Lord. This is what we have before us. James writes this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. It was important for them to know it in that day. Certainly it is just as important for us to know it today. To know the difference. To be discerning. This is something that is seen throughout the church. It ought not be so. We have to pay attention to these things. Do you claim to be wise and understanding? Then allow yourself to be analyzed by the Word of God. And let Him transform you. Let Him sanctify you. Let Him continue to grow you with the purity of the Word of God. He is holy. He'll work all these things out. Now, earlier it was mentioned, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, right? So that means that all things don't work together for good to those who don't love God. It doesn't. We need to understand that too. You know, when we tell someone that is an unbeliever, in fact, yeah, it'll all work out. It might not. The most important thing is, do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Because if you do, then you can say Romans 8:28. You can say, as the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you would be able to tell that person to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All that. We need to understand a wisdom that is from below and the wisdom that is from above. We need to know the difference. Well, here's a wisdom from above. James continues in verse 17. He says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of wisdom from above is described here. I mean, just, I love how he just gives us a list. We can go through the list. First of all, it is pure. We're not talking about purity in sensuality. No, we're talking about purity in motive, in intentions. That's what he's referring to. Not pursuing self-glorification, but God's glorification. Not elevating self, but elevating the Lord, elevating his word, elevating his purpose. That's what we're elevating. It's not self, it's him, it's God. It's his glory. Number two, wisdom that comes from above. And this is how we test these things, right? Is the wisdom that I'm espousing pure? Does it match this? Does it meet this standard? Right? Is it pure? Number two, is it peaceable? Is it gentle and kind? Not reactive, but thoughtful in response, restrained, merciful, seeking to restore, to reconcile, and seek unity in Christ and God's Spirit. Remember that the person who claims to have wisdom and understanding and yet has bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is one who is contentious and provoking. Those are the people who demand grace from others and yet are unwilling to give it. Who demand mercy from others and yet are not willing to apply that. Again, is that us? Is that where we're at? This is what needs to be revealed to us, that we would not walk in those ways and therefore deceive ourselves and even worse, deceive others. Now the fruit of wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. Seeks unity in Christ and in God's Spirit. Thirdly, it is gentle and open to reason. Forgiving, gracious, giving the benefit of the doubt, thinking the best of people. In other words, long-suffering. As God is long-suffering with us, are you long-suffering with others? You. I'm not talking about demanding from others. Again, this is you. You know, don't think about what others should be or should do or should say or should act. It's you. This is the fruit that should be evident. Number four, full of mercy and good works or good fruits. Not stuck in your own ways, but willing to understand and are open to listen and even yield to another. Even when a strict adherence to justice is justified and yet you refuse to condemn. Not going to do that. Not going to go there. Man, I can hold you to that. But you choose not to. That's strength. That's meekness. That's humility. It's the same mercy we would desire if in the same position. This is not just in thought, but shown in actions. That is the fruit that is seen. Also, the fruit is shown by someone who is impartial and sincere. You approach matters without preconceived notions. And without favoring anyone, but considering all matters and matching them up to what is truth. That is scripture. Not just looking wise and understanding, but actually being wise and understanding. Nobody wants to look wise and understanding. I hope we all at this point, we just want to be wise in understanding. Again, it is not something that is self-glorifying. It doesn't bring attention to ourselves. It's just the person we are in the Lord. It's actually self-effacing, and it's raising up and glorifying the Lord. A person who does not have ulterior motives for acting or looking like something they are not. In other words, again, going back to the whole example of the salesperson, you know, a person who learns the ways of a salesman, you know, when they start calling you boss, there's an issue, right? I don't know why it is. Why do all car salesmen, hey, boss? It's like, you lost me already, right? Do they train salespeople to say that? No, nobody will admit that, right? I've been through that training, but yeah. It's like, why? Because it's all flattery, right? It's all flattery. Trying to puff you up, but it's because they want something from you. You know, we can do that. Looking wise and understanding, but actually not being wise and understanding. Because a person has ulterior motives for acting or looking like something or someone that they're not. Again, James writes, and he lays these things out before us. Verse 18 says this, "And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Are you a peacemaker? Are you sowing peace? "Wisdom and understanding that comes from above will be a harvest or a reaping of genuine, humble, and meek righteousness." That's what the end result is. That's what you walk in. That's the harvest. That's the fruit. You now understand the importance of knowing the difference, of being able to distinguish between wisdom and understanding that comes from above and that which is from below. We should know the importance of that. Because what is sown in peace by people will be known in peace as a harvest of righteousness that comes from above. Proverbs 3:17 says, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." And this is Solomon speaking of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." It is the person who is considerate and submissive who will be peace-loving, considerate in all their ways, being willing to yield to others and unwilling to make claims for personal benefit. Jesus is characterized by meekness and gentleness. So should we. And that would show a wisdom and understanding that comes from above. So my question to you is, where does your wisdom come from? Where does it come from? Now you know the difference. If you belong to Christ, then let's walk with wisdom and understanding that comes from above. Let us not show an earthly, an unspiritual or demonic wisdom from below, but that which comes from above. Know the difference. Know how to detect it in your own life, that you may walk in an upright manner before a holy and righteous God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for we, as we look to these verses, Lord, understand the importance of distinguishing between having wisdom and understanding that comes from you and that which comes from the world. Lord, the fruit of each one, and Lord, we desire that which comes from you, that the fruit of the Spirit may be evident, that we would bless and honor you. For your word tells us that we love because you first loved us, and we express our love toward you by being obedient to your commandments, by walking in your ways, by loving your statutes, that is your word, and walking in them. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Increase our wisdom, I pray. Father, as we ask without doubting, your word tells us in James 1:5-7, that if we ask without doubting, you will give without reproach in all that we need. So we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your long-suffering, your kindness, your gentleness. And we ask, Lord, that that would be reflected in our lives as well. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name.